The last of the message on Hebrews has been about 33, I think, something like that. It's not bad going, three sermons per chapter. Well, just a bit less, two and a bit. Going to read a couple of portions, chapter 13, verses 1 to 8, and then the final six verses, verse 20 to 25. Again, it's on the screen, but please do hold open the scriptures, follow along. The writer has these final words in the context of the 12 chapters of so much already. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact I have written to you quite briefly. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. This is the third message from chapter 13. Focused a couple of weeks ago on the hospitality aspect, and then last week on the aspect around yesterday, today, and forever. So this is a kind of summing up, wrapping up, and just a final few thoughts. I was once asked this question, and I was a little bit perplexed initially, but I'm going to ask it to you, see what you make of it. We're going to have a show of hands. You may not understand the question I'm asking you, but a bit of fun. But it's a serious question. Are you a grapefruit or a milkshake? I told you it's a strange question, but are you a grapefruit or a milkshake? You're like, that's just the weirdest question I've been asked today. But it's quite a profound question, and I'll explain why. A grapefruit, when you cut it in half, has a bunch of segments, of pieces. It's beautiful. But you can see, be it with the pith and the way that the segments are designed, that there are different sections. A milkshake, if you ever make one, you put it into the blender, all the stuff, and you whiz it up, that's a technical word, and out comes the thing that you drink. Technical word is it's homogenized, it is being blended into one thing. It's the same through and through. So the question is, are we a milkshake or a grapefruit? What I mean by that, and what the Hebrew writer, I think, is wanting just to remind us as we catch the end and these concluding remarks, these exhortations, these encouragements to the challenge and the scattered and the hard-pressed believers of the first century world, just before probably the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, just after the mid-60s, where things had been going so well, but the pressure of opposition had been ratcheted up, and it was getting harder and harder, that the principal leaders of the early church had been martyred or killed or scattered. It was becoming tough. And there was a sense of, do we keep on? And so the writer has spent these wonderful chapters of 12 chapters to date with wonderful kind of aspects and memorable sound bites and punchy phrases that we kind of looked back at. The Hebrews is a rich resource for us as a believer. It's a testament to Jesus. It's a glorious presentation of the gospel. But he comes to the end and says, in the light of all this beauty about God and his purposes and work and Jesus, what do we take from that? How do we respond to it? And so the question, are you a grapefruit or a milkshake? You may say, I don't want to be either. Fair enough. But the point being is the writer, I think, though he doesn't say it, wants us to be like a milkshake. In other words, he doesn't want to compartmentalize or segregate or partition our life of faith in Jesus. He wants our faith to be mixed up in the entirety of our living. In every aspect of that which we do, when we come to church and we see that as the religious aspect, and I'm so glad you're here, and I'm so glad you're faithful, and you know the words to songs, and you joined in with the in the reading of the Bible and the scriptures and praying and those kind of things, and your testimony that Jesus is Lord. But the question is, in the gathering, as you scatter, as you take part in the rest of life, does the religious bit, the faith bit, get left at the doors? And you re-enter another world, then you're known in another way, and that faith isn't part of that. Or maybe it is, it's deep down, but ask your colleague at the desk next to you or your neighbor, do they know you're a follower of Jesus? I just keep that separated, compartmentalized, specific. You see, it's easy to read the scriptures in this sacred thing of setting aside, and it's lovely that we've got wonderful churches like this one here, a school building. It reminds us, doesn't it, that faith isn't just separated into certain places and spaces and certain times. That it's easy to do that. But I wonder if you heard in these opening verses of chapter 13, he talks about things of the living. Practice hospitality, even to strangers. Remember those in prison, that may be because they've been arrested from a crime. It probably means here that there are believers who have been put in prison for their faith. But we still hear that every human being is made in the image of God and is worthy of an opportunity to hear grace and about Jesus and a call back into fullness of life. We talked about how that may look of practicing hospitality. But then he goes on to faith in action and the importance of obedience. Not just in the sacred and the religious and the times where we set apart for religious life, Christian faith, corporately. But the test of whether we love God everywhere. So the challenge already in verses 1 to 3 is not to worship the God of self. Of the practice of generosity, of the practice of hospitality, of looking out for those neighbors, those next to you, those who are strangers even, is to move from being just incorporated in my own little world to looking out to the other. To turn outward, not inward and self-absorbed. That the Hebrew writer, to put it like this, is saying, that worship of the true God causes us to look out and embrace our neighbor, not just stay within. It's self-absorbed. It's about me, myself, and my rights and everything I deserve. As we phrased it a couple of weeks ago, as Jesus said when asked, what does it all mean? How does it get summarized? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Then goes on in verse 4, kind of challenging, and talks about what we do in our sex life. It's good the kids have gone out, isn't it? They talk about sex in church, they'll go embarrassed because they're sitting next to you. But it's this milkshake life that he's talking about. That our faith and profession of Christ as Lord is to do with our sexual ethic. What we do in dating and relating, what we do if you've entered into the marriage covenant, how we use our body, of how we use it to honor God or not, particularly in relation to members of the opposite sex, or any sex even, it matters. That if we have a life that is partitioned and says, well, I have a faith and a belief in God, but I'm just going to carry on because this is what I desire. This is what I want to do. We're into grapefruit land. Segregated, partitioned. That the life of faith, the profession of faith, doesn't seem to interact. There's a boundary around it. This is cordoned off. This is saying, this is my place, my action, and God, just stay away, please. And I know this is costly, and I know there's a whole bunch of questions because we live in a 21st century world, and on the door you may harangue me for being traditionalist, perhaps, or you may kind of say, but what about? And I know there's pastoral dynamics and these are very sensitive and important issues. But the recognition, I just want to underline this, that this issue about sexual ethics of obedience to God stemming from this profession of faith, this trust in Jesus saying, I'm going to live for him, is not a new issue. That the New Testament world was as diverse and as curious and as challenging as our culture. Read any books on Roman history or Greek culture or any kind of things about what people got up to in to say, this is what I want to do, to pursue, this is how I want to live, to be able to divorce easily or have multiple partners or to involve themselves with cultic sex in temples or to engage in all sorts of alternative lifestyles. It was all there. And yet in the midst of this clarion call to say that as we come under the lordship of Jesus, as we recognize that he is the Son of God, the superior one of all beings that has come amongst us to show us grace and mercy, and says, will you come and enter into the life that God had promised and called us to, and to lay aside all the things that cause brokenness and division and hostility, and come to the foot of the cross, come to the Savior Jesus. He renews us from within. Says, come and follow me. And it has every bearing upon life. And the Hebrew writer wants to underline around marital fidelity and what to do not in marriage, or what not to do in when you're not married, if that makes sense. And it is shocking because it's different, and it is controversial because everybody else in the world is engaged in their own thing and says, it's fine by me. But we look to Jesus. Fix your eyes and thoughts and heart on Jesus, the author, the beginner and perfecter of our faith. Milkshake. The challenge in our context and culture is very much about self-absorption. Who's at the center of our universe? Does everyone revolve around myself, me and I, and what I want and my agenda? In our world, the God of sex, everywhere. Sexualization. It's one of the things the early Christians were really noticed for and challenged about and persecuted for, was living a holy life. Countercultural, unexpected, and yet beautiful. And also, you know, this is also kind of really important about the milkshake, not grapefruit. He talks about the God of money. He says, verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Money is a helpful servant, but a terrible master. If you serve it, it will be a purveyor, a dispenser of misery. Never content, not enough, driven by anxiety to have more, or who's out to get stuff from me to take advantage. And underlying it, you know, money is in every aspect of our lives. But the love of money is the issue. Three big things: the God of self, the God of sex, and the God of marriage. It's all about the stuff of living. Of what happens as we have sung our songs and prayed our prayers and affirmed our faith, and then the so what? The milkshake, not the grapefruit. I mean, we're all part grapefruit. Or an orange, if you want. You know, there's other citrus fruit we could draw upon. But Jesus wants to be through and through in our lives and our thinking. See, the challenge, verse 6, in all of these things, the reminder, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's a quote from Deuteronomy. But then he also goes on to say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The reminder of living in a countercultural way provokes heat and light, provokes challenge. But also in living the Jesus way, in putting Jesus first and the outcome and the wonder working of that in the entirety of our life and journey does mean that I say, I am trusting the Lord. You know, when we do funerals, the casket is not full of gold and money and all that. It's left behind. I'm not now going to say, and so sign up to the church, a big standing order. That's not what I'm saying. But the love of money, of that sense of holding on to it to the very last, you don't take it. What do you depend upon on those moments of your last breath? Will you be in the Lord's hand and your name written in the book of life? You may have all the notches on the bedpost and the conquest to maybe brag about or be ashamed about later on, thinking, what was I thinking? Or to discover that we were made for so much more. As we give of ourselves, we find life. The challenge is clear for the Hebrew writer. In view of God's mercy, cast off everything that would entangle, the sin that so easily entangles, and run the race marked out, depending upon God, putting him first. A timely message, as always, in the scriptures, especially in chapter 13. And so, to the concluding words, it's sometimes called a benediction. That just means a blessing, a speaking well. Now may the God of peace. And these final few verses are just wonderful because they are great and grand, and they make a good kind of thing at the end of the service to send us out. But they reiterate, they draw back the deep threads that the writer has woven. The God of peace. That peace is brought, this shalom, wholeness, this not just absence of conflict or angst, but in living life to the full. That God is the author of that in the small and the large. He brought back Jesus, brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, as I affirmed last time, that this is the heart of the Christian faith. Is the cornerstone, the place that if Jesus isn't raised, it's the cards that fall. But if he is, the house stands. And upon this cornerstone, it is all built. A reminder in this that who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that our hope says he will lead us up and out to. That Jesus is this great, wonderful Son of God who is incarnate, who's come down from existing outside and inside time and space into a place of a point in history to be touched and seen and heard and to see exactly what God the Father is like and to suffer. Because this world is messed up and broken, and yet Jesus, in his suffering, demonstrates a much more beautiful way, and God led him up. And now he's the great shepherd of the sheep, leading us, the great pastor, the senior pastor of any congregation. The one, as Psalm 23 would remind us, who leads us in safety and to good places of nourishment. He is with us. By the blood of the eternal covenant, he's majored upon this through the chapters. He's talked about Jesus as the great high priest, far outstripping the ministry and mantle of all those who'd served in cultic worship previously. This one is different, once for all, full and final, establishing and offering himself as a perfect sacrifice by the blood of his covenant, which endures through and through. And we will take part in that in a moment, recognizing the truth of it. May you be complete in every good thing so that you may do his will. He makes the way. He opens the door. He bestows grace upon grace. And our response is say, yes, let us live in this freedom, this place he's now given us. That's where the context of this grapefruit milkshake, this how do we live? Do we serve ourselves and fulfill the gratifying kind of urges in many ways that seem to kind of just be the point of life, and they're not? As he may do his will, and our scriptures teach his will. In offering praise to God and compassionate service to others. And to work out what is pleasing in his sight. Scriptures don't teach us about everything. Don't mention nuclear bombs, gene manipulation, all of that kind of stuff. Doesn't talk about cryptocurrencies. Or space flight. But the principles and the foundations of God's word have been writ large for us. And we carefully work together as a community of faith, listening and learning and discovering and being challenged and recorrected to understand what is pleasing in his sight. This new creation is pleasing in God's sight. Like on those days of creation when everything was perfect and beautiful. This is good. What he has established and establishing and it will bring to completion in Christ is pleasing in his sight. He's just told us in chapter 11, without faith it's impossible to please God. Do you hear? Faithful living is pleasing. Glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Finishing where he started, as he pictured in the opening verses, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, that through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, and then there's an and finally, like any preacher. There's always an and finally. I love how he says, just very quickly, he says to, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. That means urging someone to do something, to be excited about, to encourage, and even to be comforted by. And of course, the challenge is to keep on living the way of Jesus, not to turn back, but to keep going forwards. He says he's written to them briefly. I love that. Preacher's word, isn't it? And finally, in conclusion, you kind of think, oh, we're about there, and they go on and on and on. I'm not going to do that. Oh, yes, you are, you say. Hebrews is just short of 5,000 words in English. It's only beaten by Romans and 1 Corinthians. Really, writer of Hebrews, briefly? And yet, as we've read it, it's engaged with his. And it flows, and it's punchy, and it's well-argued, and it's backed up, and it's inspired, and it's beautiful. And then he earths it, like those earth wires that we have around our houses, so that it's not just up there and detached. He says, I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Probably released from prison. I love how all of this wonderful theology, this wonderful insight, this truth writ large that is tremendous, is always earthed in the lives of his people. Named and known and loved. And that interaction of those that are either from Italy who are missing Italy, or those who are in Italy because it was being written from Italy or something or other, they say hi. Grace be with you all. That for the writer and for the believer and the community of faith of which we are, this is the map of faith. Grace be with you all. Whether in Italy or Greece and Antioch or Alexandria or London or Chipping Campden or name the place, grace will find them, all of us, and dwell with us. Grace be with you all. That this is the ultimate message of Hebrews, the ultimate message of the gospel, because of the very ministry of the great high priest, the great shepherd of the sheep, grace is with you all, everywhere. Full stop. Amen. See, I held my words.